Good morning. You'll notice a note in your order of worship if you see above the sermon passage that we are beginning a new sermon series this morning. And it is a chance for us to reflect over the next few weeks about what it looks like or what it means that God is making us new, that God makes a promise that in his redemption for us, that not only does he forgive us of our sins, but he seeks to renew us as his people. And as we do that over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what we could call the capital vices. Sounds very exciting. Capital vices, meaning these are not just individual sins, but these are patterns or habits or kind of ways of character that out of which come different actions or sins that might be in our life. And so we'll look at those over the next couple months. But before we look at those individual vices of pride, greed, envy, vainglory, anger, gluttony, lust, and sloth, before we look at those individually, I want to start this morning by talking in a more broad sense about spirituality, about what is it that we think that God is doing in our life, and what is God's plan for his people in Christ. And one of the main ways that Scripture talks about God's work or the purpose of Christ's redeeming work is that he brings reconciliation. He speaks in terms of relationship, that God brings reconciliation in places of separation, and that God invites those who are isolated, those who are alienated, into his community. And so those categories of relationship, of connection versus being separated, help us understand who God is and the work that God wants to do through Christ. Now, you don't need me to remind you or to let you know that we live in a world that is well aware of a longing for connection, but mostly knows in many powerful ways disconnection, knows the overwhelming longing for being close to one, knows the pain, the significant pain of separation or being isolated and alienated. Not sure if you saw, but in our city, Chicago, made the news, the national news recently, for reaching 500 homicides by Labor Day. Our city knows the terrible pain of life lost, of families and friends mourning their loved ones, of the fear and the anger, the injustice and alienation that are wrapped up and present in those murders and those lost lives. Today is September 11th. We know the events of 15 years ago, the terrorist attacks in our country. As we, whether we think about those, remember the past, or whether we see images even today in the paper or on the news, we're reminded about this longing for connection, of people who had that connection and lost it when those who loved they loved were taken. Or maybe there's a different story, one that's a very different nature than murder or terrorist attacks, but here's some common theme of disconnection. Is I saw in the paper that in London, there's a study that came out in London about loneliness, making the case that being lonely and being isolated is as bad for your health as eating fast food. How's that? So you should go eat some fast food. But the English government, part of the story was that they are actually putting up billboards and putting out literature saying that when you think about retiring, that instead of retiring just out to the countryside by yourself, that maybe it'd be better for you to stay close to those who know you, to your friends and to your relationships. To think about where you retire, even, they say. Now, we know that isolation is not just for those who retire, and loneliness is not just for those who are finished their work. But the study points out that strong relationships are a key to health. Our city, our country, the world. But what about our own lives? I assume, if you're like me, that we know what it is to long for connection, that we give thanks to those moments of joy, of feeling connected to someone. But we also know the pain of conflict and unresolved issues, of unresolved hurt. That we want to be known or to know others. But we often, even when we long to be close to someone, that we find that there are barriers or there's frustration that we don't know how. But somehow things get in the way. The painter Vincent van Gogh, in his writing, but also in his painting, he set forth a symbol of loneliness, a symbol of isolation. In one of his letters, he wrote about his father visiting him and then his father leaving, and that he would look at the chair that his father sat in during the few days that he was there to talk with him. And that empty chair of his father's became a symbol of him longing to be connected again to that person. Van Gogh offered an empty chair in his words and in his painting to speak about one who wasn't there, whether because of death, because of conflict, because of distance. An empty chair. Well, I want us this morning to reflect on a different image, an image that is different than an empty chair, an image that points rather to connection, to fellowship, to the possibility of reconciliation, the possibility of community in the midst of isolation, and that is the communion table, the table that's behind me. One of the central images of our faith, it points to the gospel, that God through Christ has come to enter into our separation and to bring reconciliation, to establish a community here on earth that's bound up with him. So let's look at our passage. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can follow in your Bible, your order of worship. As we think about God and what God wants to do in our life, here is a chance for us to reflect on the communion table. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here. We thank you for the prayers and the music, for the scripture readings, for the sacrament that we participated in. We now will thank you for your word. And we pray that you would use these means to draw us to yourself, to help us to see ourselves, even to see things that we might not want to see, but to see them in light of your grace, that you are the one who has come to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we reflect on this idea of spirituality, what God wants us to do, what he wants in our life, I want us to look at three parts of the sermon this morning. We're going to look at the table, the broken bread, and the call to examine ourselves. So first, look at the table. That Jesus gathers his disciples at a table on the Passover night. He is the host, and right as he gathers his disciples together to celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus inserts himself into that meal. He broke the bread, saying, "This is my body, which is for you." He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And we know that Jesus inserts himself into the meal and that the church, ongoing from the very beginning, as part of their regular time of worship, broke bread together to remember what Jesus had done. And this celebration of the Lord's Supper proclaims God that through Jesus is gathering us, gathering a people to himself, to his table, to be his family, to be in fellowship with him. And so we can think about just the image of a table. What comes to mind when we think of a table? We can picture a group of people gathered around in fellowship, in relationship, that there is a host that has gathered the people together. Sitting, we sit not by ourselves, but we sit with others. And on the table are the fruits of creation, the bread and the wine. The table, what we see is it affirms what we heard Brad read, not the part about the Packers, but the part about from Genesis 1, but that we are made for relationships, made for communication and connection. The table, the image of the table and the communion affirms that we are linked as our humanness, that we are most human in our relational wholeness. To understand what I'm saying, to understand this idea, the church has said that we, as human beings, all of us, are in relationship with God, that we are in relationship with ourselves, that we are in relationship with our fellow human beings, and that we are in relationship with creation. The beauty and fullness of being human is our living in these relationships. And when the scriptures talked about our first parents being made good, and our first parents living life, a life with God, it was a saying that wholeness characterized all of those areas of relationship. See, the table gives us a chance to reflect on one of the most important questions of who am I? What does it mean to be human? And what the table tells us is that we were made for genuine love, to receive and extend love, that we were made to experience and to share genuine communication, that we were made for relationship with God. Love and communication is not merely horizontal, but upward, that we might know and trust and live in fellowship with our God. That you, we were made for relationship with ourselves. That might sound odd, I don't know how that strikes you, but we are made to know ourselves, to have an integrity of being in which we are knowing who we are, that there's a sense of peace, not tossed here and there by fears or multiple voices, not beaten and twisted by shame or by false hopes or false loves, but to know ourselves. We are made for relationships with one another, with our fellow humans, with our neighbors, to love and to communicate, to serve, to work alongside each other, to even celebrate the fruit of our labors. And we are made for relationship with creation. This is an area that sometimes that we can overlook or forget, but that we as humans were created by God to be stewards of His good creation, to enjoy its beauty and its abundance, to care for it, to craft it, to seek its fruitfulness on behalf of its creator, God. And when I think of that category, the things that might come to mind are how we think about our stuff, our vocation, how we think about our relationship to the world around us. Are we aware of the givenness of this life, the givenness of the good creation? Well, the table is an image of fellowship, a chance for us to think about these spheres of relationship with God, ourselves, our neighbors, and creation. But the language of our passage tells us that there are also problems that need to be overcome. The image of the table speaks of fellowship. If we look at the broken bread, it tells us that there is something wrong. A body must be broken. Blood must be shed. Due to human sin, all areas of relationship, God, ourselves, our neighbors, our creation, due to human sin, all of those are broken and all are profoundly marked with separation. We know this. And the table affirms that our humanness, that we are linked to relational wholeness, but the broken bread proclaims that things are not the way that they are supposed to be. Sometimes it is you that is the one sinning. Sometimes you're the one that's being sinned against. But all sin brings separation. The story of Scripture in Genesis says that by us deciding that we know better than God, that us deciding that we will listen to ourselves, not our Creator's good word, the separation entered into all relationships, starting with God, but working into all spheres. It might be ironic, but placing ourselves at the center led to all things being distorted. Ironic that the decision to listen to ourselves above all things made it so that we are separated from ourselves. In the garden, God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's often said that that received this name because the issue was whether Adam and Eve would let God tell them what is good and evil for them, or whether they would say that they decide that for themselves. By eating of that tree, Adam claimed that he knew best. And as a result, Adam and Eve found themselves gripped with shame, a sense of pollution, a sense of guilt that shamed them before each other and brought fear to them before God. Francis Schaeffer, an author, writes of that human experience, that shame, that fall. He describes it as the hell of alienation. The hell of alienation. We should be clear that that fall, that moment of sin, did not stop anyone from being human or being valuable or being made for relationships. It didn't stop those things or change them. What it brought, though, was brokenness. Brokenness that reveals itself in all relationships. With God being primary, with that brokenness going into all places. The broken bread speaks of separation, but it also tells us of the mercy of God. When Adam and Eve sinned and hid in their shame and nakedness, God immediately made for them skin garments to cover them, to hide them, their shame. And he promised that one day a Redeemer would come. The Redeemer would come and he would crush sin and evil, but in the process, he himself would be broken. And on that night of the Passover, when Jesus gathered his disciples together, he inserts himself into that story as the Redeemer by breaking the bread, saying that he is broken, but in his brokenness, there will be life and redemption. For he is the host of the table, and it's by his broken body that he feeds sinners. One of the elements that's interesting apart about this account in Corinthians, but also we see in the Gospels, is it's in the process of Jesus offering himself as the Redeemer. It's in that context of betrayal that Jesus does this. We know that Judas will betray him for money, but we also know that all those gathered at the table will very shortly run from him and with their words or with their actions distance themselves from Jesus, a source of shame. But on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gives thanks to the Father. Blessed art thou, O Lord, creator of heaven and earth. He submits himself to God and then offers the bread and breaks, saying that his body will be broken for these sinners, even those who betray. He brings sin and separation to his table, and by his body offers a new way, forgiveness and reconciliation. In the same way, after supper, at the end, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." The significance that it came later in the meal as a way to remind all who were there that the final word will not be their betrayal. The final word will not be your separation or your alienation. The final word would be his blood shed for them. The power of his death and resurrection. And therefore, when we come to this table, we depend on our host. We do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim his death until he comes again. Our place at the table of God is not because of what we promised to do, but our hope for reconciliation, our union with God, our being brought back even in the midst of separation and alienation, our community is because of God's work. And it's in God's work and grace that we are mysteriously united to Christ. For when we come in faith and repentance to the table, by his Spirit he meets us and dwells with us. So the table is a symbol of fellowship. The broken bread speaks of our separation, but also the promise of God in the midst of our separation. The last thing for us to look at is the call for us to examine ourselves. I can recall my freshman year of college. I was in the business school, and I had to go to this fancy dinner for donors, and it was part of an internship program, and I had to wear a sport coat. So I had to get dressed up. At that point, I was just trying my best to do my laundry, to actually have clean clothes to wear. But now I had to dress up in a fancy way to go to a fancy dinner. And I remember being very nervous and watching the host at my table to figure out, you know, what things I should do or maybe should not do. And I made it through that dinner. When I say I made it through, what I mean is I didn't do anything embarrassing. I didn't do anything that would draw too much attention to myself. I didn't do anything that would be, you know, think badly of me. But, you know, going through a dinner with the goal of, you know, not doing anything that would make people think badly of you, not doing anything embarrassing, doesn't make for a very good meal. Going through life in that way, you know, trying your best not to be seen or have people really, you know, see anything negative about you is not a way to have peace either. And I tell you that experience at the table as I was a freshman in college as a way to contrast coming to this communion table. For right or wrong, I had in my mind this great fear when I went to that event that what people would think of me. Did I fit in? Did I have the right clothes? Did I act in the right way? I don't know about you, but sometimes when we hear the call to examine ourselves, we can start thinking that same way about the Lord's table. Will the host really see me? Can I hide in such a way that others won't think too badly of me or won't pay attention to me? Coming to the table is significant. Examining ourselves is serious. But we need to remember that when Jesus tells us to do that, when the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves, God does so because of his great love for us, for our good, not to find out whether we are wanting or not, for the place at the table has nothing to do with our performance. The place at the table has to do with the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. You see, God invites us to examine ourselves because he loves us and because he seeks our good, because when he's reconciled us to himself, he now wants us to look at our life and to ask how, by his grace, we can be made new, to look and be honest about our brokenness and our sin, about places that we need to seek forgiveness. For this table is not a chance for us to hide, to pretend. It's a chance to come and be honest before the grace of God. Examining ourselves, really looking at ourselves, being honest, can be difficult. A man named Blaise Pascal wrote that humans, instead of being honest, prefer to just distract ourselves, to keep ourselves busy, prefer to play Xbox or video games or things like that. But God calls us to his table. Jesus, our host, calls us to his table, that we may be reconciled by his grace, and that out of that abundant grace, that we may have the courage to look at ourselves, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for God to make us different, to look at our relationships within ourselves, how we see ourselves, how we see our neighbors, how we see those in our life, how we even look at our stuff, look at creation, look at our vocation, to look at those places in the presence of God at his table. For God does so, gives us this call as a loving father, as a parent who will come alongside of us to examine with us. It's not easy to see ourselves clearly. And so the church and its traditions have often come up with ways to encourage us in that, to look at the scriptures, like to look at the Ten Commandments and to work your way through those and how you compare, to look at the Beatitudes, to look at the life of Jesus. But one of the ways that the church has done this is by coming up with a list of virtues and list of vice. Not just as individual sins, but to look at characters and patterns and habits in your life. So my hope for us over the next few weeks is that we can look honestly at ourselves in the presence of the gracious God. Because God seeks our good, and that in reconciling us to himself, he seeks that we might know reconciliation with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with his good creation. So we can ask, am I proud? Or am I humble? Am I greedy or am I generous? Am I marked by envy or do I honestly rejoice in the good of others? Are my relationships marked with anger or with self-control? We can ask those questions not worrying that we have to hide, but we come to a God who sees us and loves us. To Jesus, the host, who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet us this day, that in our sense of isolation, in our separations, in our fears, and in our hurts, that you would meet us, and that we would know the good news of your reconciling grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.